2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. If you have your Bible, would you join me in turning? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 16 and read through chapter 4, verse 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's no problem. There are Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, and you'll find 2 Timothy 3, 16 on page 1269. 1269. While you're locating 2 Timothy 3 and your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church teachers ready to lead and teach your children ages 4 through the 4th grade during this time. So if you have children that age and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. I thought I was going to throw up. That's when I realized I wasn't a kid anymore. That's when it hit me. First time I'd ever gotten sick on a ride. That's when I realized, you know, you're not as young as you used to be. My wife and I and our two children, we only had two at that time, Jeff and Emily. Jeff was 5 and Emily was 3. We were visiting family in the Memphis, Tennessee area, and we were at a mall in Memphis, and this mall had a carousel inside the mall. And I don't remember where Chris and Jeff were, but Emily and I were on the carousel. I took her for a ride on the carousel. And this carousel didn't just have the horses on it, you know, that go up and down, but on the perimeter of the carousel, it had these little, I don't know what you would call it, booths, kind of little things that you could spin those, you could sit down in it and spin those things around. It had like a wheel in the center that you would spin it around, and you would sit in this and you would just spin it, and we were having a great time just spinning that thing as the carousel was going around until it hit me. I think I'm going to throw up. And I had to say, much to my dismay, sweetie, I'm sorry. Daddy can't do this anymore. We're going to have to slow this thing down. Eventually, the carousel stopped and we got off, and I regained my equilibrium a little bit. What a disheartening experience. But you know, lately, I've been getting a similar feeling. But it's not physical. It's more moral and spiritual. Because it feels like our world is just spinning. The things that we used to be able to count on, we can't count on anymore. The foundations, the moral and spiritual foundations are no longer stable, and we're having trouble getting our equilibrium. It's out of control, it seems. And I find myself wondering what's going on. The problem is, we can't stop it. We can't slow it down. We can't get off. But the good news is this. Although it feels like everything's out of control and all the foundations are crumbling and everything, there is still one who's in control. There is hope. There is hope in the midst of chaos. There is hope in the midst of a world that has gone crazy and seemingly is out of control. You know, this is not the first time the world has seemed out of control. Jesus came into a world that had been spinning out of control for some time. And in John 3, he told a religious leader that God did not send his son into this crazy, rebellious world, those are my words, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Later, he told his disciples, in the world, you will have dizziness. Well, that's not what he said. You'll have tribulation. but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul was saved in such a world. And he served for some 30 or more years faithfully proclaiming the gospel in such a world. And his life is now coming to an end. His ministry is coming to an end. But as he looks at the world around him, he realizes, you know, it's not getting any better. People are no longer accepting the truth, and it's going to get even worse. The foundations are going to crumble even more. And so he writes this letter, his second letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he helps to prepare him for what lies ahead. He writes to Timothy, who's pastoring a church that has been known for having trouble, all kinds of sinful practices. And he writes to Timothy, who's not the boldest, not the most charismatic, or the greatest preacher necessarily, but he gives him something. He gives him something that he can hold on to, something that will do the work, something that will be effective. And what does he give him? The Word of God. He gives him the Scriptures. As we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, no matter what the world may be doing. And he goes on, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We began looking at this passage last week, and I pointed out to you that Paul mentions a number of things in this passage, and we looked at two last week. The first is the source of Scripture. Why does Paul give just a book to Timothy? Because it's not just a book. It's a God-breathed book. It's a book that has its source in God. This is the Word of God. But therefore, since it has God as its source, it is also sufficient. Paul says, all Scripture, not anything else, all Scripture is God-breathed and is therefore profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This week, I want us to pick up there and, Lord willing, finish as we look at three more points. First is the purpose of Scripture. The second is the proclamation of Scripture. And the third is the preacher of Scripture. Before we look at each of those in turn, let's go to the Lord once more and ask for His help. I'll ask for His help to preach. You ask for His help to hear. Father, give us ears to hear your word, as Jesus often said. Lord, not just physical ears, but spiritual ears. That is, Lord, the ability to both understand and submit to the truth of your word, to embrace it, to be taught by it and shaped by it. Father, give me the ability to speak it, to explain it accurately, recognizing, Lord, that I do so in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who's the judge of living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. Lord, help us all to be faithful to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what Paul says about the purpose of Scripture. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the men of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What is the purpose? The purpose of Scripture is to equip the man or the person, the people of God, so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is, so that we may fulfill what it means to live as a Christian and what it means to be, if you will, ambassadors for Christ, as the Apostle Paul says he and we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We cannot overestimate the importance of the Word of God to the life of a Christian or of a church. Therefore, if we are going to be equipped, if we are going to be complete and equipped for every good work, we need to give ourselves to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures teach us what to believe and how to behave. The Scriptures are what we look to know how it is I can have a right relationship with God. What does God say about Himself? What does He say about me? What does He say about Christ? What does He say about how I can, through Christ, have a relationship with God? And when I get off, what does the Bible say I need to do? It not only teaches me, it reproves me. And it corrects me, helps me get back on the right path. And it trains me in righteousness. In other words, it trains me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Scripture that helps me as I take it in. It shapes me, it renews my mind, and it gives me new desires and new power, new ability by God's Spirit to say no to sin and yes to God's will for my life. And as a church, it is the Word of God, it is the Scriptures that is to inform everything we do. And when we give more credence to tradition than we do to the Scriptures, it rebukes us. And when we have gotten off the path, it gets us right on the path. And it trains us to be the people of God. As I said, we cannot overestimate the importance of the Scriptures, the Word of God, either to your life and my life as a Christian or to our life as a church. About a year ago, Abby needed new brakes on the rear wheels of her car. For those of you who don't know, Abby is our middle daughter. And I thought to myself, well, first of all, Abby's car is a 1989 Oldsmobile 98. So on the back brakes of that car, it's different than the newer brakes, the disc brakes. It has what's called drum brakes. And replacing drum brakes is a little bit more involved than replacing disc brakes. But I thought to myself, I've done this before. I can do it again. Now, what I didn't think about is the fact the last time I had done it, it was on my 1966 Chrysler. A few years ago, all right? It wasn't quite 1966, but it was a while back. But the problem wasn't that I had forgotten how to do it. The problem was I didn't have the tools that I needed for Abby's car. And for any of you shade tree mechanics, you know that The right tool makes all the difference in the world. So as I got into trying to replace the brakes, I realized, oh, the tools that I had for my Chrysler are not going to work on this. So I fiddled around and I tried to make them work and I tried for a couple of hours and then I said, it's just not going to work. So I got in my car and I drove to three different auto parts stores and could not find the tools that I needed. So I just figured they must think that someone with a 26-year-old car either already has the tools or will take it somewhere where they do have the tools, because I couldn't find what I need. I finally wound up buying something that was supposed to work, and it kind of did, but not exactly. What I did was I wound up just using an old pair of needle-nose pliers, and after 7 hours, got the job done. So what should have taken 2 hours, even for someone as inept as me, wound up taking me basically all day. What's the point? The point is that you need the right tool. The world looks at us, and especially at our Bible, and they say, you've got the wrong tool. You can't speak into a 21st century world with a first century book. You're crazy. It just won't work. You need more modern tools. You need psychology and philosophy. You need to understand the way people are today. You can't be using something as antiquated. It may have been okay in its day, or it may have been okay even in your grandparents' day, but it's not okay for today. There are three errors about that philosophy and three reasons why this book is the tool, not just for today, but for all days. The first is this: unlike cars, people don't change. Our basic nature has not changed for as long as there have been people on the planet. Since Adam and Eve, we have all desired to be what? Like God. That's our basic nature. We want to run the show. We want to do what we want, when we want to do it, and we don't want anybody telling us, not even God, what to do. That is our basic problem. That has not changed. Yesterday in my scripture reading, one of the verses was Proverbs 19:3, and it really spoke to me about people, the way we are. Here's what the way the ESV reads: when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Now let me read it in the New Living Translation. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Is that not true? That's exactly what happens. That is the same today as it was 10,000 years ago, or however long people have been on the earth, 6,000, whatever. I don't know what your timeline is. It's the same. People have not changed. There's not a new model that needs new tools. The second thing is this: the manufacturer hasn't changed. Right? The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it, is still the same. He is the one who has made us, and he is the one who has given us instructions. He is the one who has given us a book to teach us, as I said earlier, about himself, about us and what went wrong, and about how he has a plan to make it right. We saw last week and just a while ago that all scripture is what? God breathed. In Isaiah 40, we read this: all flesh, that is people, is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The model has not changed. We have not changed. The manufacturer, God, has not changed. The third thing is that we need a spiritual book because our problem is a spiritual problem. See, our problem is not basically a psychological problem. It's certainly not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Since our war is not psychological and not physical, but spiritual, and the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, the weapons of our warfare, the scriptures say, are not physical, but spiritual. They are not fleshly, not carnal, not human, not of this world. They are spiritual. After giving the makeup of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul adds this, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The Word of God and prayer are the weapons we wield in our battle against the forces of evil. As the sword of the Spirit, the Bible is the perfect instrument or tool to bring about spiritual change in the lives of people, to raise the spiritually dead to new life, and to equip those who have new life to live in this world that appears to be spinning out of control. The purpose of this book is perfect. It's to equip us, and it's a perfect instrument to do it. The second thing that I want to see this morning is the proclamation of the Scripture. Paul writes, I charge you, verse 1 of chapter 4, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Do you notice there the significance of the proclamation or the preaching of the Word of God? Now we should all read the Bible. We should all study the Bible, and even as I've often encouraged us to do, memorize and meditate on the Bible. But the Bible itself gives primary importance to the preaching, the proclamation of Scripture. That's why Paul gives this sobering charge to Timothy, in spite of the fact, or in light of the fact, that people are living in a mad world and they really don't want to hear the truth. Preach it anyway. In an article entitled What You Really Want in a Pastor, actually it's What You Really Want in a Pastor, Jonathan Lehman of Nine Marks Ministries writes this about the power of the spoken word. Humans create with hands, shovels, and bulldozers. Not God. God creates with words. He says, be, and it is. He says, peace to the riotous wind and waves, and they obey. He says, come forth to dead people, and their eyes pop open. Just as astonishing, God tells the light to shine in dark hearts, giving them the ability to see the glory of His Son. His word of power saves. It fundamentally changes people. It gives new birth. Now get this. God gives His faithful servants the ability to do the same things. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter 4:11. This is why Don Carson calls preaching re-revelation. A preacher's primary task is to say again what God has already said. Did you think life comes to the dead through the power of our intelligence or humor or charisma? Picture Ezekiel standing in a valley of dry bones. He preaches God's word. God's spirit blows and the bones come to life. Your church wants a pastor who believes deep in his bones that the same supernatural power is available to him. Pow! He doesn't rely on the weapons of the world, but on divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The proclamation of Scripture is essential to the life of a church. It's essential to accomplishing the purposes of God. And in verse 2, here, chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that this proclamation is to have these four characteristics. First of all, it is to be constant. Here's how he says it. In season and out of season. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when people want to hear it and when they don't. When you feel like it and when you don't. Be ready in season and out of season. There are times when preachers don't feel like preaching, believe it or not. Paul says, preach anyway. There are times, believe it or not, when people, God's people, don't want to hear the word. Paul says, preach it anyway. There are certainly times when the world rejects the word of God. What does Paul say? Be ready. Preach it anyway. In season and out of season. Be constant in preaching the word. Even when people want entertainment. Even when they want a show. Even when they want anything and everything else. Preach the word. It is to be constant. Secondly, it is to be appropriate. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Both the NIV and the New Living Translation word that differently. They say, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Which I think helps us understand the sense better. Sometimes we need to correct with the word. Sometimes we need to rebuke with the word. Sometimes we need to encourage with the word. It may be that all three are needed in the same proclamation from time to time. But the preaching, the proclamation, the speaking of Scripture needs to be appropriate to the situation. When someone needs encouragement, we shouldn't necessarily be rebuking them. When someone needs rebuke because they're living in sin, we don't need to be encouraging them in their lifestyle of sin. The proclamation needs to be appropriate. Sometimes correction, sometimes rebuke, sometimes encouragement. The third characteristic is it needs to be patient. With complete patience. Complete patience. That means really patient. Which can be hard sometimes. When we are privileged to speak God's word, whether from the pulpit, in a Sunday school class, or Bible study, or just one-on-one conversation, what we want is to see some kind of result. We hope to see understanding, maybe even some change in people's lives. But God is the one who controls that. We don't. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians about his preaching as compared to a preacher named Apollos. He wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We never know where we are in the process when we're speaking the word of God. When I'm preaching it, when you're teaching it, when you're sharing it one-on-one, you may be planting. You may be watering. You may be, although Paul doesn't admit it, you may get the privilege of harvesting, seeing the harvest. What do we need? We need patience. We need to speak the word with patience, being faithful and trusting God that He will do His work with His word, which He promises will not return void. Complete patience. The fourth characteristic. It is to be instructive. Paul writes, with complete patience and teaching. Teaching. Not bombasting, teaching. Not cajoling, not guilting, teaching. The very first thing that Paul writes that Scripture is given for is to teach, right? For teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. People need to understand who God is. We have to teach them that from the Scriptures. People need to understand what happened, why we're not the way we ought to be, why we are so anxious, why we feel so disconnected from God and from one another. We need to teach them what the Bible says about that. People need to understand that their natural thinking, that if there is a God, then what He expects of me is to do the best I can, and someday when I pass from this life to the life to come, He's going to take all of my good deeds, and He's going to weigh them on His scale against all of my bad deeds, and if the good outweighs the bad, I'll be okay. That is not right. And yet that's what almost everybody believes. How are they going to know different? We need to teach them from the Word of God, truth. And we need to teach people what it means to believe on Christ. What it means to trust in Christ. We need to teach people how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and why the sexual ethic they had before they came to Christ is not fitting with the life of a Christian. Or why the sexual ethic that the world promotes and not only condones but promotes is not in keeping with God's plan for us. 100,000 other things people get wrong. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. So how are people going to find life? We must teach them from the Word of God. The proclamation, whether it comes from this pulpit or some other pulpit or from your Sunday school class or from your small group or from your own lips, needs to be constant. We need to be ready to share. It needs to be appropriate. Sometimes correction, sometimes rebuke, sometimes encouragement. It needs to be patient, and it needs to be teaching. We need to be teaching people the truth. It's interesting that although Paul predicts a time when people will not endure sound teaching, they won't want to listen to it, he still doesn't give Timothy a different thing. He doesn't give him a different method. He doesn't say, well, since people won't listen to the Word, you're going to have to learn philosophy. Since people won't listen to the Word, you're going to have to learn to be a better proclaimer. You know, you're going to have to learn new ways of speaking and communicating. He doesn't say any of that or 100 other things. He says, preach the Word. It is the Word, especially the Word proclaimed, the Word spoken, that saves. It is the Word that heals. It is the Word that breaks down and builds up. It's the Word that is God-breathed and sufficient to equip us for every good work. The last point is the preacher of Scripture. Since he expects that there will be some, maybe many, who will not want to listen to preaching, Paul doesn't just exhort Timothy, who is naturally reticent, perhaps, based on what we can pick up from Paul's letters. A little timid, maybe. So Paul has some words to strengthen and encourage Timothy as a preacher. Notice in verse 5, these four characteristics, not just of the proclamation, but of the preacher himself. First of all, the first thing he needs is steadiness. As for you, always be sober-minded. That doesn't mean don't get drunk, although preachers shouldn't get drunk, okay? Neither should you. Not just preachers, alright? But that's not what it means. Again, the NIV helps here. Keep your head in all situations. Be steady. Don't panic. If we're going to share the word, whether as a paid preacher or an officially recognized elder of the church, or someone who just wants to do the work of sharing Christ with others, we need to be steady. We need to not panic. We need to trust that God will use His work. Always be sober-minded. Secondly, is a willingness to suffer. Endure suffering. Paul had already told Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's chapter 3, verse 12. But this is especially true for those who speak the word. You have much greater chance of being persecuted, of being ostracized, of being criticized, of being rejected, if you speak the word of God to people. Now that doesn't mean you'll get off scot-free if you don't. But if you do, the chances increase exponentially. Because we live in a world that hates the truth. We need to be willing to suffer. Paul, you think Paul knew what he was talking about when he said endure suffering? Did Paul have any suffering for the word? When he wrote these words, he was in a Roman prison facing execution. Paul knew. In fact, the very next verse after chapter 5, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. In other words, it's time. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the faith. So Paul could tell Timothy, don't just do as I say, do as I do. Endure suffering. There must be willingness to suffer. Third characteristic of someone who speaks the word, a preacher, is to be evangelistic. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul didn't have in mind what we often associate with the word evangelist today. Someone who has an itinerant ministry going from place to place and church to church, either to preach crusades or do revivals. That's not what Paul has in mind, because that didn't exist in Paul's day, that type of ministry. But this was a reminder that preaching should always be gospel-focused. That we proclaim the Word of God. The reason God has given us His Word is to point us to Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist means make sure you're proclaiming the gospel. Make sure you're proclaiming Jesus when you speak the Word. All Scripture ultimately points to Christ. He is the end of the law for salvation to all who believe. Lastly, there's the need for perseverance. Fulfill your ministry. Years ago, as a new pastor, I read a sobering statistic. Of those who begin in full-time pastoral ministry, only 6% will finish still in pastoral ministry. Only 6 out of 100 will retire still in pastoral ministry. Now, taking into account the fact that some leave the pastor for other types of ministries, it's still a sobering statistic. Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Don't quit, even when it gets tough. 35 years ago, when I was 10, no. 35 years ago, I found myself in a distressingly unexpected situation. Now, I was where I had hoped to be, but it wasn't the situation I'd hoped to be in. I had been appointed by the Home Mission Board, which is now the North American Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention, to be a missionary in a resort area. I wasn't there by myself. There were 8 to 10 other young people about my age who had also been appointed. Because of the place we would be serving, the nature of the ministry, beautiful resort area, wonderful place, I assumed that it would only be the cream of the crop who would be there. Just the most committed Christians, the most Bible-believing, the most sacrificial believers would be there. What I discovered shocked and dismayed me. Many of them questioned or denied the infallibility of the Scriptures. My roommate, who had even been to seminary, questioned the deity of Christ and denied his substitutionary atonement. That is, that he died in our place. And he was there as a missionary. In my discouragement, I wrote to a friend of mine who had been a mentor to me. I'll never forget what he told me. It has stuck with me and served me well again and again. He basically said, trust the word of God. He didn't use the same words, but his counsel boiled down to this. Always be sober-minded. Keep your head. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, even among those who profess to be Christians. Fulfill your ministry. Don't get discouraged and don't give up. That's what we need. You're not all, in fact, very few of you have the opportunity to do what I do on a regular basis. But we still all want to speak the word. We still all want to be able to share the good news with others. We need this same encouragement. Keep your head. Be willing to suffer. Be evangelistic. Make sure the gospel is clear. Don't quit. Don't give up. I began by stating that our world appears to be spinning out of control. Sometimes we feel like throwing up. Maybe not physically, but morally and spiritually, we're sick to our stomachs. How are we to be faithful to Christ in such a situation? Trust the word. Let me give you 5 suggestions in conclusion that I hope will help. First of all, read your Bible. Observe how powerful, how central, how effective the written word and the preached word are in accomplishing God's work. Just read the scriptures and see how the word works. Trust the word. Secondly, stop falling asleep in church. Not necessarily outwardly, physically, but mentally checking out. Listen up. That's not just an exhortation, that's the name of a book. A little booklet that's out in the foyer on the table. It's subtitled, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. We want you to have a copy. When you leave, you can pick up a copy. It will help you to listen when I preach. It'll help you to determine whether or not what I'm preaching is really from this book, or if I'm just making it up on the fly. Don't just sit here. Engage with the Word of God. Why? Because it is not just the Word written that God uses. It is the Word proclaimed. It is the Word preached that God uses. Listen up. Third, don't judge preaching by how entertaining it is, but by how faithful it is to solidly and regularly expound the Scriptures. As I said, does it come from here? Fourth, don't judge a church by its music or its programs, but by its commitment to Scripture, to prayer, and to community, especially to the Word of God. Number five, pray for your church and for your pastor, for your teachers, and for your brothers and sisters in Christ to be instructed, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness by God's Word. Pray that for yourself as well. I said five, didn't I? There's a six. Make sure that you know not just the written Word, but the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have put your trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Otherwise, you can study this and listen to it till, as the saying goes, the cows come home, and it won't do you a bit of good. All it will do is increase your judgment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. I would be happy to talk with you about that in more depth after the service. I'll be out in the foyer if you would like to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift you've given us. Lord, would you help us to recognize that there are billions of people on this planet who don't even have knowledge that there is a book like this, much less that they can read it, that they have it to read and study, or that they can sit under its proclamation. Lord, may we treasure what you in your amazing grace have done for us. We thank you supremely that your word points us to Jesus. Lord, may we always seek Christ first and foremost on every page of your book. And Father, may we faithfully not only live in submission to your word and share your word, but make sure that Jesus is always the center of your word for us. Now, Father, we pray that you would continue your work of searching our hearts and lives and revealing to us, Lord, what is needed for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.